I had a plan this morning. I slept about 4.5 hours last night, and I thought I'm going to get up and go to breakfast. And I'll study a little bit, and I'll go to breakfast. And I turned on my computer, and guess what it said? Don't forget daylight savings time. So that didn't work out. But we all made it. I'm impressed. We all made it. I completely forgot about it. They mentioned it last Sunday when we were in church in Texas. I'm going to use that word loosely. We went to a new church in Texas, Church of Christ, and it was rough. It was rough. Now, yeah, I have a son-in-law that's not a Christian yet, and he is enthusiastic about going to church with his wife, but and he likes this church. And so, how do you handle that? We came in, sat down. It was massive, massive, massive building, and I was so excited. I thought this thing is going to be killer, right? No, they had a band. They had a band, and they were a mission-based church, so they do a lot of mission work. Well, what do? When you do a lot of mission work, you ask for a lot of money, and so the entire service was about getting money. And the man stood up and he was telling some stories, and they had a TV over here and a TV over here, and they had a family speak before the Lord's Supper, which was very uncomfortable. I thought I was going to have an aneurysm by the time we got out of there. And then I had to have conversations with my kids about the fact that what was spoke from the pulpit was inaccurate. One of the things that was said was that God never planned on or never said anything about the Gentiles, that this was a new concept. And then he talked about these people having dreams and being moved to do mission work, and it was just this big fiasco. And I thought, you can either come to a church like that and just feel great because you get to listen to a rock band. And these guys were phenomenal speakers. Everybody who spoke, just amazing, right? Didn't speak the truth. And so luckily, my daughter asked the questions first. And we got to visit some scriptures that proved that what he was saying wasn't accurate, and not necessarily beat him up, but just impressed that there is one God. One God. There's not a thousand ways to worship him. We worship God the way that he impresses upon us that we should worship God. We go to the scriptures. We read the scriptures. And it reminded me, when I was young, I was searching. And so if I dated a girl and she went to church, I was excited to go to church. If I stayed at my best friend's house, we went to the Baptist church. I went to these activities all the time. And I experienced those types of just tell a feel-good story. Worship services, if that's what you want to call them. And then I met Vicky. And Vicky's friend threw her under the bus. Vicky hadn't been going to church for a while. And Vicky's friend threw her under the bus, Kathleen Squire's granddaughter, and said, "Why don't you take Dean to church with you tomorrow?" So we went, and I got to listen to Dick Lillier preach. And I was blown away. He stood up there with the Bible and he read from the Bible. He read scriptures and he explained the scriptures. And then he turned the page and he read more scriptures. And he explained the scriptures and he backed those scriptures up with other scriptures. And I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I understood that was different. And it was better. So the world is going to teach you all kinds of things. And we're going to talk about that today if we get to chapter 3. In chapter 3, Paul starts, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Isn't that what happens to us? somebody stands up that's just well spoken. I mean, they present things so well, and we don't pick up our Bible. We don't read our Bible. We don't know if what he's saying is the truth. Well, because that all came from the Old Testament. I don't want to read the Old Testament because the Old Testament doesn't apply to me, right? Wrong. We read from the Old Testament this morning, too. God's plan has always been the same. For us to love him, to follow him, and to love each other. And if we do those things, we're going to be pleasing to God. All right, so Andrew made it to verse 18, and I want to thank Andrew for filling in for the class. He texts me, he goes, oh, you know, like you do the first time you teach, you think, oh, I just wasn't prepared or whatever. I'm sure he did great, and I'm sure that you guys were awesome and helped him out. So I appreciate that. That's how we get young men to step into this scary place right up here. The temperature is, I don't know, 5 to 15 degrees warmer here than it is there. You sweat a little. You get nervous. And it's scary. Man, it's scary to be standing up here imparting the word of God. Because what if you're like that guy in Texas? And you're speaking the men's truth. So that's your guys' job. You open your Bibles and you follow along and you go, hey, Dean, that's not right. That's not how I see it. That's what we want. We want to have communication, right? We want to have an open line of communication. So in verse 19, I was going to back up, and I do want to talk about this real quick. We're going to have a series of lessons after, if I ever get done with Galatians, on resolving conflicts. Okay? Why? Because we're no good at it. Right? Does that hurt your feelings? Sorry. If it hurt your feelings, that's why we have to have a conversation on resolving conflicts, right? What's our goal? Our goal is heaven. Our goal is to be serving God properly. And if we're not doing that, we should be open to people coming to us. So when we back up, when we look at verse 11, now Peter had come to Antioch, and I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James, and we know the story. You guys could repeat it back to me if you were here last week. You could repeat it back to me. But James was doing something, or Peter was doing something that we all kind of do. We succumb to our circumstances, to our environment. Peter was a Jew, and he was afraid of what the Jews were going to think, even though he was the first to speak to the Gentiles. And so he was being really two-faced, wasn't he? Does that really sound like the Peter that we read about when Jesus was here? Think about that. Who did Jesus have to rebuke because he was so zealous? Who pulled his sword? Right? That was Peter. So then when we come here to Galatians and we read about Peter, we're like, how did a guy like Peter succumb to this? That's a lesson, isn't it? Each and every one of us can have a weak moment. We can have situations in our life where the peer pressures or the job pressures or the family pressures affect how we act. And Paul does what each and every one of us should do. He squares up to it. But see, we're sensitive, right? And so when we talk about this kind of stuff, we're like, well, you know, we should worry. Peter was sinning publicly, wasn't he? How did Paul deal with it? Publicly. He rebuked Peter and everybody that was acting like Peter. He's still doing it when we get to verse 19. He is explaining to these individuals, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for its righteousness comes for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, these people are what we would call Jewish Christians. These are individuals that most likely over in Acts chapter 2 were baptized, right? And now they're trying to bring in these other things, and Paul confronts Peter, and then he goes straight at them. If we follow what you're talking about, then Christ died in vain. So what are we doing? Why are we doing it? Can somebody read? We're going to read a little bit in Jeremiah 31. I'm going to need you to read nice and loud. Jeremiah 31, and we're going to read 27 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 27 through 34. Who wants to do that? Or do you want me to do that? I don't care. My head feels better when I'm talking. Go ahead, Carol.
Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of the beast. And it will come about that I have watched, as I have watched over them, to pluck up, to beat down, to throw, overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
One more.
And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more.
Okay. So the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the sins of the Israelites that were visited down onto their children, the suffering that they went through because of this, that, or the other thing, the many, many times. He's telling them that if you eat sour grapes, you're going to rot. What's that mean? You sin, you're going to die. But he's also telling them he's going to make a new covenant. He is telling them that through the law itself is saying that the law will end. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. And he talks about right here in that verse with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But as he goes on, we find out that he's including everybody. He's saying, you're not going to have to go knock on your neighbor's door and teach them about God, because everybody's going to know about God. What does that say? There's no excuse. There's no excuse. People know about God, they just don't know how to worship Him. Right? That's what we do. We have to be willing to talk and teach, to be an example, to have conversations. You know, I could have gotten cussed around my office an hour sooner if we hadn't started talking about the Bible. But I'll give up an hour for an opportunity. We have to take advantage of that. But the law taught that it would end. How about Hebrews chapter 8? I'm supposed to go the right direction. Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to read 7 through 13. Somebody want to read that for me?
Mm-hmm. Is verse 7?
We're going to read verses 7 through 13.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers from the day when I took them by the hand and to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant, and I disregarded them, say the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after this day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember them."
Thank you. So here in Hebrews, he's reminding them what they've already been taught. Right? So if we're making the old law obsolete, I mean, really, what was it good for? What was it good for?
Tutor to teach.
A tutor, yeah. We read about that over in Romans, right? I think it's Romans 8, 1 and 2. It was a tutor. It taught. Right? Somebody read Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. So Galatians chapter 3, 24 and 25. Now, this is Carol's verse. "Therefore, the law was our tutor, bringing us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor." So the old law was to teach them the kind of people they should be. But what was the old law about? Like, it's really simple. There's 10 commandments, but there's really only two, right? Love God, love his people. If you love God, love his people, you won't worship other gods, you won't be covetous, you won't try to take another man's wife, you won't kill anybody, you won't steal, right? But it was simple. Now we're being reminded. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Romans 7, 1 through 6. Who wants to read that for me? Go ahead, Jamie.
"Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has justification over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulterer. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God." How far did you want me to go?
Six.
"But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the lad."
Okay. So he's impressing upon, we're going to die to that law. Because what did that law do? What does law do?
Define
sin. Yeah, it defines sin, doesn't it? Without law, we don't know what sin is. But law is also just. So if you break the law, there's a punishment for breaking the law. What do? You pay that punishment. What was that punishment? Right? So they're being harshly reminded that by you binding circumcision, you're putting yourself under a law that you can't succeed at. I bet a lot of them never really thought about that. You know, because really, what are they hanging on to?
Traditions.
Traditions. Are traditions bad?
No.
I don't think so. I hate change. I don't have traditions. But they're holding on to traditions, and that tradition was they were a special people and everybody else was over here. And now everybody gets to be involved. That's uncomfortable for them. Because what are they doing? They're saying in their minds, our people have suffered for years and years and years to do these things right, even though they didn't do those things right. Right? We went through all of this so that we thought we were going to get this reward. We were going to get this earthly king that was going to come in with the Romans, put us in power, and then we were going to get to be like the Romans. That's what they wanted, but it's not what they got. That's a hard pill to swallow. When you think something, even if it's inaccurate, you're convicted to something, then when someone comes at you with the truth, it's a tough obstacle to get over. Let's go to Galatians. Oh, not Galatians. I was already in the book. I wanted to Ephesians 4:22. There's probably somebody in here that could quote that. Ephesians 4, verse 22. So Ephesians 4:22, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of mind. Paul's telling them up here that he was crucified for Christ. He's putting off that old man. And one thing that struck me as interesting was, you know, we have a hard time. We don't want to tell people they're wrong. Because then we what do we sound like? We kind of sound self-righteous, don't we? That's uncomfortable. And then we have children, family members, people we love that kind of stray away and they join this church or they join that church and we say, at least they're going to church, right? We've said that, right? Have you said that? I've said that. What struck me was Paul grew up striving to serve God. Right? We focus on the fact that Paul was murdering Christians, right? But why was he doing it? Because he believed that's what God wanted him to do. These individuals were coming and they were blaspheming God. And because he was such a servant of God, he went down this path until Jesus came to him. So can we enthusiastically serve God wrong?
Sure.
Yeah. Is that not terrifying?
It is.
If we just simply sit in a pew and listen to the person that's speaking and then just go about our lives and we just kind of regurgitate the things that come out of the preacher's mouth or the class teacher's mouth, if that's all we ever do, even if we're enthusiastic about doing that, if we are not serving God properly, we can be like Paul. What would have happened to Paul had he died when he was Saul? Isn't that awful? To spend your whole life worshiping God wrong and then die and find out you were wrong. Oh man, it just, I can't get past that. It just sticks with me. And so Paul is understanding where he was, right? Sometimes we think of Paul as a bully, we think of him as forceful. What I look at when I look at Paul is somebody that understands. He understands what it's like to believe the wrong thing and to do wrong things because of it. And then he's shown the truth. You know, we don't talk about that a lot, but Paul had to lay his head down on a pillow every night or on a stone. I don't know what they slept on blankets. And what do we do when we lay down? We reflect, don't we? What did Paul back in the butt on? Holding the coats of the men that stoned Stephen, throwing Christians, men, women, and children into prison, probably having them killed. That's got to weigh heavy. So Paul, as he's approaching his Galatians, we think, man, he just sounds mean. But he's passionate. They're making a huge mistake. And like we started in chapter 3 at verse 1, he's not holding back, is he? How would you feel? How would you feel if Dean got up here in the next 20 minutes and just said, oh, you foolish members of the Coburg Road Church of Christ, how in the world did you get to where you're at, believing this or believing that or doing so very little? How would you feel?
Bad.
How many of us would sit and listen to the whole sermon or throw our stuff down and walk out the back door? Bob?
Or some of us might just sit there and say, well, you're not talking to me. You're talking to everybody else.
Right? You've done that. I've done that. I've sat and listened to a sermon, and I thought, man, I sure wish so-and-so was here. Right? I sat in a Bible class years ago in the auditorium, and we were reading out of Proverbs, and we were talking about the proverb of the fool. And it was, I can tell you what row I was sitting in. It was the third one back there. Everybody kept raising their hand. Oh, yeah, I worked with this fool. And then the next one would raise it. Oh, yeah, I have these people that I deal with every day, and they're the fool. And on and on and on, we were in a story about the fools that we know. And I hadn't been a Christian. I had been a Christian for a while, but I hadn't been a member of the Coburg Road Church of Christ all that long. And the elders were scared. But I sat there for a while, and I finally raised my hand, and I said, I think we're missing the point. We're not reading the parable of the fool so that we can identify the fools. We're being taught that lesson so that we don't become the fool. Right? We miss that. We do what Bob's saying. We go, oh, yeah, those guys on that side of the building, I'm sure glad they're here for this lesson. Right? Or you preach a sermon on attendance. That's kind of pointless, isn't it? And you're talking to the people that are here. But all the people that are here are going, man, I sure wish my kids, or I sure wish so-and-so, or what have you. When we really should be looking inward and questioning, you know, what's my attitude? How do I feel about it? What do I do when I'm here? How much am I putting in? Or am I just soaking up? Now, we are all at different levels in our Christianity, and some of us are probably not capable of putting in as much as other people are. That's a whole other lesson on the talents. But we have to remember that we're being taught this lesson by a man that spent his whole life trying to do it right. Can we even say that? Like, Paul dedicated his life to studying at the feet of these great masters and being the Jew of Jews. And he put some effort into it. Do we put that much effort in? You know, we try. Some of us don't. Some of us think this is enough. Now, for some of us, this might be all we can give today. So I'm not condemning you. But it's not enough for tomorrow. These Galatians have been taught. We're just going to read down through verse 9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before the eyes of Jesus Christ was, well, goodness, before you, the eyes of Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. So I have a question. This right here. He could ask all these questions, but it's this one. This I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by the hearing of God? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, knowing that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. That had to be a little hard to take, right? All these Jews were like, we're all sons of Abraham. That's where they got their pride. Paul said, no, you're not. You know, that's kind of like being the child of a rich man and expecting your entire life to inherit this great fortune, only to find out that that rich man, when he died, donated all that money to these poor kids that played on his son's basketball team or to the church. But that was supposed to come to me. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then, who are of faith are blessed in believing in Abraham. So what did he say right there? That through the scriptures, foreseeing God justified the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. So way back in Abraham, God said, through you, all nations. So is this preacher in Texas correct when he says that this is a new thing that Peter is preaching to the Gentiles? No one's ever done this before. It's never been said before. It's just new. Was it new? No, it wasn't new. It was new to them because they misunderstood the truth. It was new to them because they didn't read. So what was the tradition in those days? To gather in the synagogue and have certain men get up and read parts of the scripture, and then they would have discussion on those parts of the scripture. But if you're not reading all the scripture, clearly they didn't read that scripture and discuss it with an open mind. They read that scripture. Go ahead, Paul.
It's interesting to note that Paul didn't believe it either.
Yeah.
You know, until he was taught it by Ananias after his meeting with Christ on the road to Damascus.
Yeah. That's, you know, that's got to affect. Sorry, sidebar. I have three lights out on my exits that I was warned about last week and I just saw. I'm saying that out loud, otherwise I'll forget. So what do you think that feels like? to dedicate your life to believing the wrong thing and then finding out that it was the wrong thing.
It was a huge adjustment for him because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and so he knew the scriptures, and now he's saying that I was ignorant.
Yeah.
Of faith and grace.
So how do we do that? That's hard, right?
How do we admit that?
Yeah.
That's hard.
Is it hard when you're in an argument? You ever been in an argument? Okay, we'll just talk to the married people right now, or maybe the gay people. I don't know. But you're in an argument, and at some point in that argument, one of you realizes that you're wrong.
Yep.
However, that's not where the argument ends.
Right.
Generally, there's one of you. I'm going to go ahead and take the blame since Nikki's not here. There's one of us that I just like to bring things up just to watch the look on her face. There's one of us in that argument that just then gets stubborn and then starts talking that argument in a circle, right? Just dragging it out. Instead of, Paul could have stood on the road to Damascus and said, yeah, but I've stayed there. Well, he could have argued with Jesus, couldn't he? He could have tried. He could still be arguing with Jesus. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes are doing. That's what the Jewish Christians are doing. They're arguing with what Jesus had to say, but instead, he made an immediate adjustment. Okay? So remember that example when we're having a study next month or the month after that on how to resolve conflicts. Do you know why we can't resolve conflicts?
Because we can't say we're sorry.
One, we can't say we're sorry, but most of the time, we're not listening to hear. We're listening to respond. Lee.
Carol and I established a solving of that problem long, long ago when we get into a discussion or debate. And we, either one of us, think we're losing. We always look to the other one and say, I love you anyway.
Yeah.
And it works every single time.
Whatever you have to do, right? But I just think that sometimes we don't spend enough time really thinking about Paul, you know, when we're dealing with these situations. Go ahead, Chris.
A few weeks ago, you asked a question about Paul. I think I might have answered a little bit incorrectly or without knowing. You asked what he did. Before he became a Christian, I said that he persecuted Christians or killed them.
Mm-hmm.
And then, I don't know why, but some said, and I wanted to add, he enjoyed it. And I said it out loud, and I didn't even know if it was true or not.
Well,
I apologize for that.
No, I don't think you need to apologize for that. And I think there's a certain amount of validity to that.
Okay.
You know, there's a, as an employer, you spend a lot of effort at your craft, at least I do. And then I spend a lot of effort in teaching that craft. And you hire individuals and you try to give them the benefit of the doubt and you try to treat them and, you know, sometimes you have to be hard on them. You have to have hard conversations. We've had that with the individual that works for me now. And, you know, they think they're worth more money and they're more valuable than they are. And you teach them about selling, you teach them about these things and you start to get frustrated. But you're dedicated to your craft, right? I'm dedicated to perfection. That's what I strive for. And so you try to teach it, and you try to teach it, and you try to teach it, and they come to you, and they want more money, and they think that they're this, and they think that they're that. And then you have a Friday. So I had my Friday. And the only reason my health's not fired is because he got hurt. He had to go to the hospital. But I was so irritated with this guy. Because everything he did with a lack of quality. He did it his own way. And I was kind of looking forward to doing what I rightfully can do as an employer, and that is to sit him down in my office and give him one more chance, but basically, you know, put him in his place. So Paul spent his whole life being a Jew, being the Jew of Jews, being devout, loving God, trying to serve God. And these people are going against God. Right? And that boils up. You're like, how dare they? You know? And in the moment, he was probably excited to be on the road to Damascus with all these letters. I'm going to go get those Christians. So I don't think that you're wrong. We don't know the thoughts and the intents of the heart, but we can have our own understanding of those types of situations. And usually that's based on our own situations. But ultimately, Paul found out he was wrong, and he fixed it. I'm going to close with this, so Carol, you don't have to talk. My little friend that was here 2 weeks ago, she's a great kid, and I'm trying to get her to come more. She struggles. She struggles with addiction. We've talked about that in the past. She's struggled with abuse. She struggled with a lot of things. She's a sweetheart, right? So she texted me after my Bible class, and she said, I really love class. I like what you had to say, but I'm really struggling with this whole submission thing. How honest is that? Right?
Very.
But how do we answer that? How do we answer that? And so when Emily and I have a chance to sit down, I'm going to explain to her that we're all submitting to something, aren't we? So for her, she's submitting to her pastor. She struggles with giving herself to God because she gave herself to a man that was horrible to her. She gave herself to a substance that ruined her career, separated her from her children. She's been submitting her whole life. And so we have to be able to deal with individuals softly enough and kindly enough to be able to explain that to them, that here, it's not even so much submitting as surrender. Like when you finally just give yourself. And then you find that through giving yourself, you have a family, you have a support group. So she's never had that. She's never had people there to build her up. So I want us to think about how Paul is responding here to the Galatians, how we would respond in that situation versus how we would respond in an immigrant situation. But we have to respond. Thank you for your participation in class.